us here in this building this morning for worship. We discussed briefly this morning the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And this evening we purpose to continue that narrative and learn lessons from what occurred after that. But I want to begin tonight's lesson in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 1. Because I want to begin this lesson by looking at a little sample from an Old Testament prophet. And the reason is we are about to get into the aftermath of the triumphant entry, and Jesus is going to have some very harsh words to preach. In fact, we're going to look at some words of Jesus to the scribes and the Pharisees that is beyond bold. And there's a tendency for us within our present society, if I may say, is so watered down, so spineless, that if you say something clear to someone, they're often offended. And so I think it is fitting for us to just take a moment to sample from a prophet of the Old Testament era and remember this. That much of the work of these Old Testament prophets was to preach to God's own people, people who should already know better. And it's sort of like when your mama or your daddy said to you something that was very scathing, it was a rebuke and they weren't holding back, and it ended with, and you should know better. Remember those things from our parents? They can talk frankly to us because they love us. And if we know better, they're calling us to do better. Listen to these words in Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Jehovah hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. You see the disappointment from God? He's talking about the children of Israel. It's like I brought up these children, but they've rebelled against me. Listen to the words of verse number 3. The ox knows his owner, and the donkey knows his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people doth not consider. When's the last time someone called you from the pulpit an animal, particularly like a stubborn donkey? Isaiah is saying, you're worse than donkeys. You're stubborn. And they at least know who's feeding them. And you go down through here, verse 4, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that deal corruptly. They have forsaken Jehovah. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are estranged and they're gone backward. Ouch. That's clear preaching. So we're beginning right there. Now let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 21. I just wanted us to have that sample within us, because there's a tendency, maybe, if we don't remember that kind of preaching to God's people, the Jews, that we might be tempted to see the preaching of Jesus as harsh, or maybe even unloving, and yet Jesus was the last and final and greatest prophet of the Old Testament era. So certainly Jesus holds the premier position as a spokesman for God, being himself God. And so as you turn to Matthew chapter 21, we see this account beginning in verse number 1 that we discussed this morning, where Jesus is going to orchestrate and then he's going to ride into Jerusalem in a way that a king would come in and ultimately be anointed as king. They're crying out to him, verse number 9, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Matthew 21, 10, and he, when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And so you just can imagine the kind of thronging people and laying down the branches and putting their garments in the way. And he comes into the city in such a wonderful fashion. And they're looking forward to the kingdom. And they're calling him with this praise of Hosanna. Verse number 12, our lesson tonight continues. And Jesus entered into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. What we might not realize is that in John's account, John gives us an account that sounds very similar to this. And yet when we study the chronology and we try to piece together the timetable of the events in the life of our Lord, we recognize that John's describing something that happened at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. So way back about 3+ years ago, Jesus has already done this in the temple. He's done a cleanup job. And now we find ourselves a little over 3 years later, and is it any wonder that this same practice has crept back in to the temple precincts? I want us to observe really what's happening here if we're not very familiar with the situation. We mentioned in our Bible class this morning that God required of the Jews during the Mosaic Covenant, he required 3 what we might call pilgrimage feasts. And these were times in which God's children, particularly the males, were required to travel to the city of Jerusalem and there observe those feasts. And so they were required to do that. Furthermore, they're going to bring an offering. And they're going to bring a lamb, a year old, etc. Whatever the requirements were, they had to have an animal to offer unto God. Now, I don't know about you, but it's quite convenient for me to have one of these things called a debit card. Anybody use such a thing as that? It seems to me, especially if you're working on refurbishing a home, that you're outputting some cash. Anybody been there before? And you see, I find it quite easier to have that card rather than just a whole bunch of bills packed into my wallet. How about you? Do you find it convenient? And so it is if we go back about 2,000 years and you're a Jew and you're going to travel from your home, let's say you live up in and around the Sea of Galilee, and you've got to travel probably by foot, and you're going to travel all the way to Jerusalem, and you're going to have to offer an animal. It would be far easier traveling for you to simply travel with some money, and when you get down to Jerusalem, then you could buy an animal. Wouldn't that be convenient? The problem is you have an animal back in your stall and it's a lamb about a year old, no blemish, no sickness, no lameness. And you think, well, it'll just be easier to travel with the money. But then when you get there, they've got you, as the expression is, over a barrel. So here's the price of lambs. You want a lamb? This is the price. And it's jacked up, isn't it? And they know you have an opportunity to either go all the way home, get your animal, come all the way back, and then the feast is going to be over, or you're going to just have to cough up the money and pay the price. So the extortion that was happening in the temple environments was shameful. This is supposed to be God's people. This is something that those sellers of animals, they know that this is a money-making business. And they've jacked up the price, and it's sort of like, here's the price, take it or leave it. But furthermore, if you're going to come and give an offering there at the temple of God, many of the neighboring countries that had influence within there, because remember, even Rome is over them right at this period of time. Many of the pagan countries and society around them had coins with images of idolatrous things on there. And they didn't want to accept in God's temple any coinage that was of pagan images and so forth on it. So you come and you're going to buy an animal. Now you've spent more than you planned to, and you've been treated poorly there by your own fellow Jews. They're marketing. making money out of religion. But now you're going to give an offering there to your, for your coins or whatever it might be, and they're not going to accept the kind of coin that you have, so, but they'll exchange coins. Living in Tanzania, Joy and I had to get used to Tanzanian shillings. It took me a while to pull out a 1,000-shilling note and buy some bananas. Because 1,000 shillings, well, it's not very much, worth very much. But when you look at the bill, it's a 1 followed by 3 zeros. It's like, I don't want to spend 1,000 on some bananas. So you have to process kind of this idea of change, exchanging money, U.S. dollar to Tanzanian currency. Here, oh, they had some money changers available, tables set up. Okay, give us your coins and we'll... But something happened to us in Tanzania, and it happened right here 2,000 years ago. And when you exchange currency, guess what? There's a fee. There's a fee involved. Jesus comes in here, and he enters into the temple of God, and he casts them out that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew their tables. And I've heard some people saying that Jesus lost his temper. I would never dare say that because it would be blasphemy. Jesus is divine. Jesus never lost his temper. And furthermore, you cannot read in any of these accounts that Jesus whipped people. Yes, he made a scourge of cords and he drove out the animals that were walkable animals. And those animals that were in cages, he told them, take these out of here. Jesus wasn't whipping people. But Jesus was very clear that what they were doing was a travesty in the very temple of God. It's supposed to be a place of holiness, a place of prayer. And let me just put a footnote right here. We're living in a day and age in which we love entertainment, and it's nothing new, right? The Romans had entertainment, didn't they? But let's be very cautious, because I see some congregations across the country, you've heard about it too, they're turning worship into an arcade. They're turning worship into some big stage production and all kinds of things. May it never happen to this congregation that we ever give ourselves over to carnality when we're supposed to honor the God of heaven itself. Let's be devoted to keeping worship to God and a place of prayer for that very purpose. And so let's look at this. Jesus was irate. Yes. He never lost his temper. No. He deals with this hypocrisy and he cleans up the temple once again. But if you've read the book of Acts, you remember when Paul came into the area and they had the silversmiths. Remember that? And you remember the uproar that happened. Why? Because their lucrative business was at stake. And guess what happens right here? At the beginning of his ministry, he deals with these corrupt men. This creeps back in again, and now after the triumphal entry, he goes into the temple area and he cleans it up again. And when you touch someone's money flow, you're going to have problems. People will do all kinds of things to keep their income, especially if it's ill-gotten gain. And so there's an uproar because of this situation. But then I want us to go a little bit further into chapter 21 and drop down to verse number 23, please. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders and the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you this authority? Now, we may be tempted to say, oh, these scoundrels, they're having a question, and it's not a legitimate question. I pause and say, these are legitimate questions. It's okay to ask these questions. Now, their motive is another matter, but it's a good question. By what authority do you these things, and who gave you this authority? It is a very good question. We shouldn't be just so gullible someone says for us to do something and we just blindly do it. That's not a good thing. Why should I do it? Who gave you authority? There's times when you read in the news, don't you, that someone was pulled over and the officer said, I need you to do this, 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 and they found out it was a bogus car with a little light stuck on the top, right? Those things happen. Someone posing as a person of authority. So first of all, this is a legitimate question, but watch what happens. Jesus, verse 24, answered and said to them, I also ask you one question, which if you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, or we might say the immersion of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? And that's pretty simple, isn't it? In essence, we might put it this way, was John's preaching legitimate or not? Was it God sent? Was it from God? Or was it just something man was doing? Now, once again, that's a great question. Because is John a true prophet or not? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, now this is them reasoning within themselves, to try to think about them kind of having a little quiet powwow for a minute to decide how to answer Jesus. And they realize, if we say John's baptism was from heaven, it was authorized by God, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? Please underline in verse number 25 in your Bible the word believe. You see why that word's so important? Why are we underlining the word believe in our Bible? Because these men are using the word in a very interesting way. They're saying, if we answer this way, the Lord will say, why did you not believe him? And belief is used in the sense of active belief, right? Why didn't you obey him, submit to him? And so also when the Bible uses the word belief, oftentimes it's used in this very way. Well, why didn't you believe? You didn't do anything about it. It seems like then you didn't believe. But, verse 26, if we will say from men, we fear the multitude, for they all hold him as a prophet. Verse 27, and they answered Jesus and said, this must have been hard for them to get out of their mouths, don't you think? They've just confronted Jesus and said, by what authority are you doing these things? They're men that consider themselves in a position of authority. They consider themselves the great leaders in Jerusalem and in Judaism. They thought they were the great religious ones. And when they confront Jesus, and by the way, this is not just a small group. This is a group of people around, right? To hear this interchange. And Jesus asked them a question, and they're forced to say, we know not. What's that like for a religious teacher to have to say in front of all these people, we don't know the answer. We don't even know if John's was legitimate or not. It's shameful that they can't answer because it would confront their own hypocrisy. And he answered and said, they answered and said, we know not. He also said unto them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And now here's what I want to look at, verse number 28. But what do you think? They had to say, we don't know. Well, let me ask you this, tell you this little story. A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward repented himself and went. And he came to the second, and likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and he went not. Which of the two did the will of the father, of his father? And they said, the first. Now they said, we don't know how to answer your former question, but when you tell us this little story, we know the answer. The ones who did was the son who did, said, no, I'm not going to go, but then he went. Which one did the will of the Father? The one who did the will of the Father did the will of the Father, right? Why did we read Isaiah chapter 1 this evening? Oh, yeah, let's look at it. I remember now. Look at verse number 31. They said the first, Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans, that's tax collectors, and harlots, that's prostitutes, go into the kingdom of God before you. Does anybody think that's bold preaching? He tells the very ones that are used to getting all the acclaim, and people would kind of, you know, nod as they walked by the street, and oh, there's the holy man, that's the Pharisee, or he's the scribe. They were used to getting all of this recognition from the people. And the Lord says, the prostitutes and the people who are working for Romans as like traitors, they're doing better than you are. That's some serious preaching. That's some serious clarity from the Son of God himself. Look at verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the prostitutes believed him. And you, after you saw it, did not even yourselves repent afterward that you might believe him. You had an opportunity to see what was happening, the miracles that were performed, the things that I've done. And even after that, you wouldn't turn and follow me. Let me pause the lesson here just a moment, if I might, please, and go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Is it okay if I remind the preacher of something that he's supposed to do? Is that okay? I take a moment here to do that. Okay, so this is for George. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. An evangelist is told, Paul's telling Timothy, Paul's telling me, other evangelists, 2 Timothy 4, 2. Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now that's what I'm supposed to do. So I'm telling you ahead of time. There'll be lessons in the future where I have to do some rebuking. But the reason I bring that up is I want us to be receptive, all of us, to the will of God. And when Jesus preached to these people, these are the children of God. They should have known better. But the Lord says, when you were rebuked, you didn't afterward turn and make it right. There'll be times when I or other of the men need to preach lessons that are stepping on our toes, that are asking for us to change. And when someone gets up here and reads the scriptures to us and we realize, hey, that's me and I need to change, what's my attitude going to be? Because if I don't hear the word of God and see the need for change, and if I don't submit and say, God, okay, I repent, I need to make a change, I need to make an adjustment in my life, then if I won't make those adjustments, if you won't make those adjustments when we hear preaching from the word of God, we're no better than they, are we? So let's prepare our hearts to be the kind of people that when we have these kinds of challenges like they were given, that we will have a heart to change. And so here we see men who should know better, and the Lord is calling for them. And here's the interesting thing. The Lord has been patient and patient all through this time with the children of Israel. But we're reading a time in history when God's patience is coming to an end for the Jewish people as a nation, isn't it? His patience is coming to an end, and we saw this morning that Jesus foretold of the coming destruction upon Jerusalem. So now I think we're ready for chapter number 23. I know your pew doesn't have a seat belt, but if you did, go ahead and put the blade into the buckle, you know, and pull the strap like they tell you when you get on the airplane. Let's buckle our seats and see some of the things that Jesus said to these same men. Remember, you touch someone's money flow, they're going to be upset, aren't they? Now, if you also touch their pride and expose their hypocrisy, they have one of two ways to go. They can either repent and say, yes, that's me, I need to change, or they have to silence the speaker. That's kind of what takes place. So Matthew chapter 23, then spake Jesus to the multitudes and the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Now you know that literally Moses has been dead for a long time, but he was the lawgiver. And when they had a place to sit and read the Torah, the law, they're like, here we're giving the law of Moses, reading it to the people. So the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Some think it was a literal seat, like a podium for teaching from. Not sure about that. But verse 3, he says, "All things therefore whatsoever they bid you, these do and observe. But do not after their works, for they say and do not." And this one I didn't want to miss out on. Because when someone tells me to do something, and maybe you're like this, if someone tells you to do something and they're not doing it, I want to throw it out. How about you? I'm like, you don't even do it. Is that right? We're like, how dare you tell me what to do and you won't do it yourself? It's kind of like that parent axiom that I've heard, do as I say, but not as I do. How's that work in parenting? Does that work out good? Doesn't work very well, does it? So watch what Jesus says, and we'll look at it very carefully. All things therefore whatsoever they bid you, these do and observe. These men get up in all of their hypocrisy. They'll sit on this seat and they'll open up the Torah scroll and they'll read what God wants children of Israel to do. And they're just as unwilling to do it themselves as anything. But Jesus said, when they get sit down and they read you the Bible and it's from God, you better do it. Now that's interesting, because there has never been, besides Jesus, a perfect preacher. Am I right there? You can amen that if you want. But if any of the men in this congregation get up and give us a lesson from the New Testament telling us accurately what God says to do, if that man saying it doesn't even live it himself, that's really not the issue for me, is it? You see? Because the Lord says, when they tell you what the Bible says to do, this you need to observe. But watch this. But do not after their works, don't follow their example, for they say, and they don't do it themselves. I have a responsibility to follow the will of God, regardless of where I learn it, if it's truth. Is that right? Truth is truth. And I need to be willing to follow it. I won't give you the name, but there was a preacher who was well known in the brotherhood in America. And he wrote many articles. And he was a great teacher. I got to sit at his feet and have him take us through the prophetic books of the Old Testament. And it was just like unfolding the beauty of the Word of God. It was fabulous. But it was found out that over a 20-plus year period, he'd been unfaithful to his wife. You see, here's a person who is doing all this teaching, preaching the Word of God. People thought this is wonderful. And his life was a sham. And he was living a life of unfaithfulness and ungodliness. But you know what? He will be accountable for that. But when he was telling us what the Bible actually says, guess what? I can learn from that and do what the Bible actually says. And so what a great lesson we learn right here. And that is that Jesus says, don't do after their works. They say and do not. They don't practice what they preach. But when they give you Bible, you're still responsible for Bible. Now, we don't have time for the whole chapter, so I want to do a sample. So let's go to verse number 13, please. Here's another woe. Verse 13, the Bible says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, that you enter not in yourselves, neither allow ye them that are entering to enter." People were flocking to John's baptism, and many of these men were standing on the banks and watching the show, but they would not submit, right? And the Lord says, you're hindering the people that are trying to get into the kingdom. Verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass land and sea and make one proselyte, and when he's become such, you make him twofold more a son of hell than yourselves." Wow. The Lord is using such bold language to men that are supposed to be leaders in Israel. this chapter goes through and deals with these various things. Look at verse number 23. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Now this one we can't leave out. Listen to me. Within the Lord's body, there is an element within the Lord's body who want to emphasize grace and de-emphasize obedience. And you will hear some of those false teachers say, don't worry about these minutiae, these small things of the Word of God. Grace will cover it. I want you to listen carefully to the words of Jesus the Messiah. He's talking to these men, and watch what he says. You tithe 10% of mint, anise, and cumin. How many of you have a spice garden? I know you do, Terry. Nice spice garden. I got to see it. Okay, so she's got these spices going. If she was under the Old Testament law where you're supposed to give a 10%, she's going to go to the spice garden and say, this is a blessing from God, even my little spice garden. So they would go to their spice garden and say, here's mint, break off about a tenth of that. And they would give a tenth even of their little spice garden to God because he said give 10%. And you know what Jesus said? That's foolishness. Don't worry about carefully following the law. Is that what Jesus said? Don't worry about carefully following and giving a tenth of everything. Watch what he said. But you've left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Are there some weighty matters in the law versus more minor matters? Yes. And we don't need to overlook these things of great things like justice and mercy. We've got to have that. But now here's the interesting part. But these you ought to have done. Let's underline that in our Bible, friends. These you ought to have done and not left the others undone. You see these false teachers among us? They say, oh, don't worry about carefully following the law. It says sing, so we sing, but we don't add the instrument. Oh, that's not important. What? These careful things of following the law, Jesus says you should have done those careful following of the law. You should have done it, but you can't leave the other things undone. In other words, the Lord says you do it all. Let it never be said that for you and I, as children of God, we say, well, oh, that part of the New Testament, oh, that's not very important. That's just a minor thing. Don't worry about it. I don't want to hear that. Do you? Do you want to hear people say, well, that's not an important part of the New Testament. Well, just forget about that. It's not important. Let's get on to the bigger picture. Well, let's keep the bigger picture in mind, but I'm not going to just brush aside things that might be a smaller significance maybe to us. Jesus said these you ought to have done. Do you see the point? We can't set aside the will of God. And then watch this. Verse number 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets and garnish the tombs of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our forefathers or fathers, we should not have been partakers with them with the blood of the prophets. And when I stop and see those words within context, do you see with me what I see? The Lord says, you go to the tombs of the prophets and you beautify them. And you even say, if I had lived back there, I wouldn't have been the person to persecute the true prophet. And the Lord is speaking to the very ones who will kill the final and greatest prophet of all time, the very Son of God. And they say, well, we would have never killed the good prophets. And they're about to kill Jesus, the Son of God. And now we must bring this lesson to a close. So look at verse number 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and stoneth them that were sent unto her. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. I was ready to welcome you, to protect you, to bless you, and you just simply refused. So Jesus says, verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till they shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. These are some heavy things. And I want to take away some lessons from this couple of lessons this morning and this afternoon. I want us to see that our hearts must be open to the will of God. And even when Jesus exposes our problems by his word, that we will be submissive to make the changes that are needed. Because none of us is beyond making some of these same mistakes, right? So let's be tender to the word of God. And when we see we've made mistakes, let's not get defensive and say, well, maybe I've kind of been shamed, but maybe I needed to be shamed. Whatever the case might be. For the child of God, we need to say, God, mold me and make me, change me. Let your word change me for the better. None of us have arrived. And these scathing words were given to the children of God, the children of Israel. And friends, you and I today, I look out on the people of God. Amen? And we need to be receptive and hold our heads high and live out the word of God in our lives so that others can have the hope that we have. A few days from here, the multitude would cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And they were led by these very men that were rebuked. They had a final opportunity from the very prophet of God to change before it was too late. If you need to make a change, you can do it tonight as we stand and sing.